Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be in verses 21 through 35 this morning. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 25. If you don't have your own Bible, that's okay. You can open up to page 823. There's Pew Bible in front of you, should be, and so you can open up to 823 there. And follow along there as we're as you're opening up your Bibles there. I want to mention that on September 7th, that Sunday morning, during the Sunday school hour, so starting around 9:15, we'll be having our membership orientation. So this is an opportunity, if you've recently joined the church, if you're thinking about joining the church, or you've been a member for a long time and you just want a little tune-up, you can come to our membership orientation. You learn more about the church. Be time for you to ask questions. We'll talk about our vision, talk about what membership looks like, how to become a member, those sorts of things. So I've met several guests this morning. I know there are several guests. I know there have been several folks who have been visiting for a while. And by the way, I'll just say this isn't one of those things where if you come to membership orientation and then you don't join immediately after or something like that, we don't start giving you a lot of pressure or anything like that. This is an opportunity for you to get more information. That's all it is. So it's a great opportunity to learn more about the church. You don't even have to really be close to joining for this to be helpful for you. So I'd love for you to be in the chapel on September 7th, about 9:15, if you have any interest in joining the church or if you've recently joined the church. This is not a prerequisite for membership, but we do recommend that all our new members and prospective members participate if you can. So hope y'all will be a part of that on September 7th. All right, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. If you have your Bibles open there, why don't you do me a favor, please? Stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Beginning verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him, forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his gospel. And God, we thank you for this opportunity we have to hear from your word today. And God, I pray our hearts and minds will be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There is almost nothing that comes more natural to us than revenge. It is simply the natural way of doing things. Our most natural inclinations tend toward revenge and retribution. In fact, think about it like this. Think about what we spend most of our time telling kids when they're little, especially when they have siblings. Don't hit, don't bite, don't tattle. The earliest and most pure form of retribution, tattletaling. Don't take their toy. I know they took yours, but you don't take theirs. We spend time, lots and lots of time saying, just because someone hits you doesn't mean you need to hit them back or whatever else. Early in the Bible, we see a picture of an overwrought desire for revenge. In the book of Genesis, there's a character named Lamech who shows up in one of the genealogies, and he says this, he has a little poem about revenge. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, talking about himself, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. One of the things I think that people misunderstand about the Bible, the Old Testament in particular, is people will talk about going Old Testament on people, or people say, we're not these eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of people. What a lot of people miss is that the Bible, when it prescribes that justice be meted out as an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, it is actually preventing the sort of vigilante justice that we see happening here. Right? If that revenge is sevenfold, mine is 77-fold. The Bible says the justice meted out for the loss of an eye shouldn't be more than an eye. The justice meted out for the loss of a tooth shouldn't be more than a tooth. It's actually been natural throughout human history for vengeance to grow, for it to accelerate. There in Genesis 4, though, you see early in the account of human history, you see the way that vengeance is already taking hold and the way that this downward spiral of revenge taking is setting into the fabric of the world. It's true, though. Forgiveness is hard. I think it's one of the hardest things we do. I think it may be the most difficult Christian discipline. So one of the things I think, I've been thinking about the sermon a lot, and there's a part of me that thinks I would have preached this sermon a lot differently 10 or 15 years ago. And part of the reason, especially 15 years ago, is that my view of forgiveness would have been a little thinner than it should have been. I don't know that I'd lived enough life 15 years ago to fully understand how hard forgiveness can be. Back then, 15 years ago, my wife and I had been married for a couple of years. So most of my vision of forgiveness was about little silly things that I shouldn't have cared about in the first place. But now, after having pastored for all that time and a lot of life behind me and a lot more experiences, I see and recognize how hard forgiveness is. Very few things take the amount of faith that forgiveness takes. But very few things require the amount of faith that forgiveness requires. And so this morning, I want to show you three truths about the radical forgiveness that Jesus requires of his followers. Three truths about the radical forgiveness that Jesus is calling each of us to. Three truths that I hope will help each of us grow in our practice of forgiveness. From the little silly stuff all the way to the big stuff, I hope these three truths will settle into our hearts and minds. Here's point number one. Point number one is this: Jesus redefines the standard of forgiveness. Jesus redefines the standard of forgiveness. I've told y'all I love Peter. And again, Peter comes out after this talk on what should be happening in the church when it comes to church discipline. Peter comes up to Jesus then, it says, then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I think I've told y'all, I remind myself of Peter at times. Pre-Pentecost Peter, by the way. And I find myself so often thinking in his shoes. One of the things I've learned in my study for this sermon is that the rabbinical standard, so the teaching that Peter and the disciples would have been raised on, is that to have a forgiving spirit, you need to be willing to forgive someone three times. Okay? You need to be willing to forgive someone three times, which all of us in our hearts and minds hear that and we think, that's pretty reasonable. Three times. In fact, we have a saying on this. I'm probably going to go fool Michael Scott and mess it up, right? But fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice. I don't know. I've messed it up already. Shame on you. Shame on me. The point is, once you get to three times, right, everybody's ashamed. And the point here is that Peter comes up to Jesus and he says, I think he's trying to show out a little bit. Okay. just so that's clear. He's trying to show out a little bit. And so he comes up to Jesus and says, how many times do you think I should forgive my brother? And he thinks to himself, I'm sure, if I say three, Jesus will be impressed. I'm going to be even more. I'm not going to double it, six. And then on top of all that, I'm going to use a Bible number, seven, right? It's a number of perfection. So, I mean, I don't know this for sure. It's not in the text, but as someone whose mind functions in a very Petrine way, I can see the way this is going. And he says, seven times? And I love what Jesus does here. He redefines the standard. As many as seven times, Peter says. Do you see how holy I am, everybody? I still think the who is greatest in the kingdom's in the back of everyone's mind. And so now Peter is trying to make a show of how humble he is. Willing to forgive all the time. I do not say to you, Jesus says, seven times. Now, again, this is Jesus, again, demonstrating his own authority. Earlier in the book, over and over again, Jesus would say, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. And here Jesus, again, is using a similar formula to contradict the rabbinical tradition. He says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. So he takes Peter's upping of the ante and he ups it himself 77 times. I think Jesus is doing this intentionally as well. Jesus knows his Bible. I think he's intentionally turning Lamech's taunt upside down. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold, and Jesus here is saying, you should forgive your neighbor 77 times, which frankly is sort of one of those things where if your problem, your frustration with your neighbor, if what they've done gets to 77 times, it's probably so messy and weird and sorted by then, you can't even keep counting anymore anyway. This is a number that is almost impossible to attain at some level. But here's the reality. Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter says, I'm taking it up a step. And Jesus basically is saying, we don't keep count. It's not how it works. It's not the kind of math we do in my kingdom. In fact, I think it's important for us as Christians in general to recognize that we have a tendency to believe that we are more forgiving than we actually are. All of us do. In fact, generally speaking, our math tends to always work out in our favor in these kind of situations. Just think about some of the things we say. Now, I acted like I did because you do this all the time. It's one thing my wife and I talk about a lot when we talk about how we want to talk to each other. We say we really try to avoid using superlatives all the time. You always do this. I acted this way because you do that all the time. All the time? Really? Name five times they did it. That's what you should say to yourself. Can I even name five times? The math tends to always work out in our favor. We're always trying to justify ourselves, and we always like for the math to work out for us. I am always the one that apologizes. Always? Really? 100% of the time? Didn't they just apologize just the other day? And didn't you offer a gigantic non-apology just the other day? I'm sure you did. We all do. I'm the one that compromises. It's never you that does it. Really? Never? Never? And are you compromising as often as you say you're compromising? I'll tell you this. Anytime I've ever been in a situation where I'm talking to people about some sort of compromise or whatever else, everybody always feels like they're giving up the world and the other person's giving up nothing. Really? That's not... I mean, I'm always like, man, you guys are both saying the same thing. The same goes with forgiveness. You see, Peter obviously thought he was being really generous with his number, but Jesus is radically redefining what a generous spirit looks like, what a generously forgiving spirit looks like. But by the way, I do want this to be really clear. We can't just pluck this passage out of its context and forget the fact that immediately before this, this whole passage before this is talking about accountability for actions. So what this passage is not teaching is that Christians have to subject themselves to mistreatment forever and ever and ever, and always and always and always. There's a difference between forgiving someone and accepting sin against you. That's two different things. In fact, sometimes the worst thing we can do is to enable someone in their sin. But friends, we have to recognize this. In the coming of his kingdom, Jesus has radically redefined the standard of forgiveness. And sometimes as Christians, I'm afraid we misunderstand forgiveness. We think sometimes that, or act like sometimes it means that we should ignore sin. Don't you know what they did, preacher? Or act as if bad things don't really happen. Are you not familiar with how bad the world is, preacher? With all this forgiveness talk, all this Pollyanna, pie in the sky stuff? Or we think it means that we should just let folks off the hook. Are you saying people should just get away with things scot-free? That's cheap grace. And it's contradictory to what the Bible teaches on the whole. No, here's the truth. Christian forgiveness is rooted in our belief in one of the scariest and most comforting sentences in our body of doctrine. This is what it says in the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Christ will judge all men in righteousness. Isn't that a horrifying sentence? But isn't it also a wonderfully comforting sentence for those of us who are Christians? Recognizing that judgment belongs to Jesus is the first step toward authentic forgiveness. One of the scariest and most comforting sentences in the English language is, there is a judgment day. And what we do when we forgive is we resign our right to judge the world and we put our faith in the one who definitely will judge the world. That's what we're doing when we forgive. Jesus redefines the standard of forgiveness. But second of all, Jesus offers stunning grace to sinners. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So this king says, you know what? The coffers are a little less full than I wish they were, and I'm kind of looking at the numbers here, and I'm ready to settle up accounts with these servants that owe me money. Verse 24, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, for most of us reading this passage, that means almost nothing to us. And I will just say, I've been a student of the Bible for a long time, and one of the things that remains fuzziest in my mind is exactly how much all the different currencies that are mentioned in the Bible are worth. But in doing research for the sermon and looking up the sermon, I mean, I'm telling you, I don't think I had ever quite realized exactly what an exorbitant amount of money this represents. 10,000 talents is probably something like, the ESV Study Bible puts it at this, probably something like $6 billion in today's money. Conservative estimates that I've read put it at $1 billion. I mean, it's the kind of money that a normal laborer, I think one, maybe one talent would be worth $600,000, which would almost, just one talent would be almost impossible for a common laborer to earn in the course of a lifetime. It's an amount of money that would be literally impossible for him to repay. So let's just say it's $100 million, right? We're still in amounts of money that get way out beyond my ability to comprehend them. $100 million, half $1 billion, $1 billion, $6 billion. It's an amazing, exorbitant, stunning amount of money. Now, one thing Jesus doesn't get into is why in the world this king was willing to loan one of his servants $6 billion, but that's beside the point. It's a parable, that's the point of it. You just imagine this guy calling into the Dave Ramsey show. Are you an idiot, you know? Somebody does need to give Dave a chill pill, but that's another another day. He's ordered to be sold, to become an indentured servant, to where he works for someone and all the money he makes then goes to the king, along with his family, in order to begin repaying this debt. And then in verse 26, this guy drops to his knees. He falls down in front of the king and begs him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And in seeing this display, the king's heart turns and he has pity on this man and he forgives him his debt. He just totally forgives it. Friends, I want you to know something that we learn in this passage. We owe God a great debt because of our sin. A debt that we could not possibly repay. And in our greatest need and in our deepest need, God sent His Son into the world to forgive us. I want you to understand and to recognize what an amazing thing this is. And the way it takes faith to see God's grace this way. Usually, even as Christians at times, we have a little too low of a view of our own sin. We're sort of like, you know, I know I need forgiveness. I'm not perfect. By all means, nobody is. But, you know, a white lie here, a white lie there. Made a mistake here, made a mistake there, but there really wasn't that much to deal with. Friends, any sin is an immense offense to God. It's an exorbitant debt that we owe to rebel against our gracious King. But the stunning grace of God that has been offered to us in the gospel, that God forgives sinners freely. Isn't it amazing we don't owe God anything for our salvation? We have the privilege and honor of serving Him. Our lives belong to Him, but they belong to Him anyway. He made us. No, God adopts us into His family. He does the opposite of charging us. He brings us into the family. We belong to Him and He belongs to us. God has offered us stunning grace, and it must transform our view of forgiveness. That's our last point. Jesus' forgiveness must transform ours. Jesus' forgiveness must transform ours. The rest of this parable is thick with irony. Actually, I think irony might be too soft of a word. The rest of this parable is enraging. It's the kind of thing that makes us so mad. It reminds me a little bit of when the prophet Nathan confronted King David, and he was talking to David about this man who had taken a ewe lamb, and David gets so mad. And then by the end of the story, by the end of the parable, the prophet looks at the king and says, "You are the man. Thou art the man," the King James says, I think. This forgiven man, this servant who begged for forgiveness, who owed his king billions of dollars, whose life, his very life and family, have been given back to him freely and graciously through is not something he deserved at all. Through no work of his own. It was purely grace on the king's part. Immediately he finds a fellow servant and he grabs him by the throat and he yells at him. I just imagine him holding him against the wall and grabbing him by the throat and saying, "Pay what you owe. Pay what you owe." And the spittle starting to gather at the corner of his mouth. He's so enraged with this guy. He seizes him and grabs him. "Pay what you owe." 100 denarii. You know how much money that is? In today's dollars? $12,000. Now here's the thing. If somebody owes me $12,000, I'm going to notice that it's not there. Okay? As most of us in the room will. I don't know how much money all of you have, but I'm so glad that this loan amount here is an amount of money that virtually none of us would want to forgive. Nobody here would want to say to anyone, I don't think, maybe some of y'all are doing a little better than I think, but even then, right? $12,000, you're still going to think twice about forgiving that loan. Whoever the wealthiest one of you is, you're going to think twice about forgiving $12,000. Do a lot of things with $12,000. Anybody can. There's something. Verse 29, this man begs for mercy. And what does this guy do? He thinks, "I owed $6 billion. I was about to be sold as a servant when I didn't even get to keep my own wages. Every paycheck I ever had was going to be docked to pay this man back. I should be forgiving to this guy for 12 grand." No, he has him thrown in prison until he's able to pay him back. The other servants see this happening. It deeply distresses them, obviously. And so they go and tell the king. And listen to what the king says in verses 32 through 34. "Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. $12,000 is not nothing. It's a real debt. People genuinely sin against us. And it genuinely hurts and it's genuinely hard to deal with. But I want you to hear what the Bible says. We must forgive others. We must recognize the grace that's been shown to us and the mercy that's been shown to us and extend mercy to others. And I want you to notice what the Bible says here. So also, verse 35, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. From your heart. Friends, this is a heavy, hard passage. It's hard to get our heads and minds around because real sin, real evil has been committed against you in your life. It has. You know people and you yourself have experienced real sin and real evil. I don't know what level that goes to for each of you, but I know that nobody's making it out of this world unscathed. And I want you to know I would never, and I don't believe God would ever, based on what I read in the Bible, minimize or downplay the sin that you've suffered under and what you've been through in your life and the suffering that you have experienced. God would never do that. In fact, I think that forgiveness is actually doing the opposite of downplaying sin. It's seeing sin for what it is. It's seeing sin as something only God can handle. So many of us have the temptation to hang on to unforgiveness, to hang on to bitterness, because deep down inside, we don't trust God to mete out the justice that's needed. And I understand that because it's hard. It's hard to be sinned against and to feel like justice isn't being served. Friends, you can read through all the pages of the Bible. You can find example after example after example of believer after believer after believer asking God where his justice has gone. You look out in the world, it doesn't take long for you to be deeply bothered by the fact that God's justice doesn't seem to be carried out. And so we want to hang on to bitterness. We want to hang on to unforgiveness because we don't trust God enough to carry out justice in His way and in His timing. But in this offer from this text today, Jesus is stooping down near. He's wiping the tears from your face. And He's looking at that bitterness and that unforgiveness and that sin, someone else's sin, but that sin that you're hanging on to. And He's saying, hand that to me. Don't you see what I've done with your sin? Don't you see the forgiveness I offered you? I can handle this too. Hand it to me. Let me have it. And friends, I want you to know Jesus is offering you grace through the opportunity to forgive. Jesus is offering you the opportunity to do something with the sin that's happened to you. He's given you the opportunity to give it to Him. But friends, I want you to know as well, never letting it go is disobedience to Christ. It'll ruin your own heart. It'll ruin your own soul. Look at what God has done for you. It frees you. It gives you the opportunity to show grace to others. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. It's a tale as old as time. And it comes to as natural to us as breathing. But it takes faith. It takes faith to forgive somebody one time. It takes faith to forgive somebody three times. It takes faith to say, I'm going to forgive somebody seven times. It takes faith when you're at time 76 to keep going to 77 and beyond. It takes faith to trust that no matter what things look like in this life, one day Christ will judge all men in righteousness. It takes faith to see the world through the lens of the cross. That looking and realizing and recognizing that if we have been sinned against by someone who's an unbeliever, God is going to take care of that on the judgment day. And it takes faith to see that if we have been sinned against by a believer, God has already taken care of that at the cross. Either way, it's God's to deal with. Our sin was so awful, so incalculably bad, that the only remedy is the blood of Christ. And God's grace is so magnificent that He offers full forgiveness to all sinners through the cross. And our lives have been transformed in such a way that we are now free to show grace to others. Friends, it is hard. It is heavy to see these things this way. It's radical. But today, Christ is calling us to live and to practice radical forgiveness. I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you've never trusted Him for the first time, what a joy it would be for me today to talk to you about what it means to talk about what it means to turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus. You don't even have to talk to me to do that. If you will do that, you will be saved. Turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus. Second of all, you may be a Christian. You may say, Pastor, I'm struggling with forgiveness right now. Well, listen, I understand, and it's okay to need to do the work to get to a place where you can forgive someone. I don't think any of these expectations or things that Jesus would say have to be done immediately. In fact, I think it's one of the reasons why Jesus says we should forgive from the heart. Our hearts will need to change for us to be able to forgive. But listen, if you need someone to pray with you, to talk with you about these things, I'd love to talk to you today or set up a time to talk to you soon. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. What a joy it would be for me today to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to do business with the Lord. I'll be waiting on you down front if you need someone to talk to, or you can do business with Him right where you are. Let's pray together.